So that song we sang, that we come to the mercy seat and find help for our needy souls, and heaven has no, there's nothing heaven can't take care of. But this past week, I guess I may just share a little bit to begin with, I found myself in that needy place. Just when I wasn't able to think clearly, how in the world am I ever going to preach Sunday morning? My mind was just, my mind was in such turmoil. And I thought, maybe I'm just strange and weird, and you know, maybe I'm the only one that faces that. But I went to have some time at the mercy seat, and I grabbed a songbook, and I opened the song, the one that says, I'll praise my maker. And the verse 3 really comforted my heart. And he says, the Lord pours eyesight on the blind. The Lord supports the fainting mind. And maybe I don't know what a fainting mind is, but my mind feels pretty faint sometimes. Just weak and worn out. But the Lord supports the fainting mind. That really comforted my heart. And then I turned to Psalm 77. I may just read that this morning because I think it's not part of the message, but I men of God have struggled with weak minds over the years. And I realize my mind is weak some of these days, and I need the support of the Lord. And what you shared, Brother Stephen, this morning also kind of goes along with the same thing I've been speaking to my heart as far as just pressing in, even when you hear no word from the Lord. But this is what this cry from Asaph here. It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit make diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Have you ever been in a place like that? Where your heart is just overwhelmed. Maybe with the cares of life or the needs of your own soul or whatever it is. And you think back and say, has God just forgotten? And this is what the psalmist did here. And he said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And he begins to meditate on God. Thou art the God that doest wonders, that hast declared thy strength among all people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sign, thine arrows went abroad. And he goes on through here, but he said, in the middle of my weakness of mind here, I just seem like God has forgotten. God is not listening. What is happening? I'm going to meditate on what God has done. And he begins to do that. And God is still God. And God is still faithful. And God is there for us. And I just share that just to encourage y'all. I don't know if you ever find yourself at a place like that. But like the song said, come to the mercy seat and find comfort in God and begin to meditate on who God is and his heart and his wonders of old and begin to think of what all he's done in the past, and that moment of confusion can begin to fade in the background because he's still God. He's still faithful, even though the present circumstance may seem very confusing. I don't know if that makes any sense. I'll just share that as a testimony that it's very real when we come to God. But the Lord supports the fainting mind. And again, to realize again, you know, we're just here for a little time. I may fail. Who knows where Grace Creation Fellowship will be in 100 years? Will it be here? Will it not? We don't know. What about the Agape Fellowships? You know, they may be in history books 100 years from now. But Christ will always be. The body of Christ will always be. There will be a bride waiting for the return of Christ. And all the needs and cares of our present time will be once forgotten and lost in history. But Christ will stand for eternity. And his people will be with him for eternity. So let's press in and be a part of that, people, today. Let's pray here. Our Father, this morning, we're deeply humbled that you comfort the feeble-minded, Lord, and you support the fainting mind. We're deeply comforted and humbled, Lord, that you would take notice of a poor woman who's there begging on her knees. God, we come this morning that way, Lord, begging for your work in our hearts, Father, for your presence this morning, for your power to be manifested in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for we've sought to strengthen ourselves, Lord, with earthly means. Lord, we know that in you are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Lord, you're still alive today as you were back when the Red Sea was parted. You still care for your people. You still care for each one of us individually, Lord. And you know our needs. So, Father, we just come this morning and ask that you again speak to our hearts through your words and just take this few words that I have and minister to all of our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, good. To Luke chapter 8, verse 15 will be our text here this morning. Let's have a very simple message this morning, and hopefully it can inspire us and not be too repetitious for you this morning, as I will be repeating the message over and over again. It's 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I've been pondering the meetings we have planned here next month, and I realize we have meetings all the time. We have lots of meetings, but we have these special meetings focused on a little deeper discipleship, and I was pondering those meetings and wondering, will they do any good? And if so, what will make them do any good? We have lots of teaching all the time, so what will they do any good, and what will make them do any good, and what will make them effective in our hearts, and then what is the heart condition that I need to have in order for them to have an effect on my heart? And I'm just pondering some of those things. And I kept coming back to this text here, these words in verse 15. And I'm not going to read the whole parable because we know this parable very well and know all the differences that can snatch, the things that can take the word out of our hearts to not bear fruit. But I just want to focus on this one verse here today. In a little different way, I'd like to just look this morning at four different men who God used, who bore fruit in their lives, and look at the heart condition that was there in their lives when they heard the word of God and it brought fruit. But this verse I keep coming back to, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, all of us, I think, want to bring fruit in our life for Christ. I mean, we all of us, as believers, have a deep longing in our hearts just to be useful in the kingdom of God, to know that we're being a blessing, that when we pass off the scene of this earth, that we have been a blessing to God's kingdom and somehow have strengthened it and been a blessing to it. Here's the key, I think, to being a blessing in God's kingdom, the kind of heart condition that we need to have in order to be a blessing. I wasn't sure what the title of this. I've thought about titling the heart that God respects, or conditions of the heart for salvation, or the one I ended up going with is the heart conditions needed for fruit bearing. And if we can just keep that in mind as we go through, the heart condition needed for fruit bearing. And it's found in this verse 15. But I was pondering, what made me start thinking of this was part of it, Brother Jason, some of our Bible study, And I'll mention this man that you mentioned in our Bible study Saturday morning. But he asked the question, Brother Jason did, about what was the condition of the heart of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And we're going to look at him a little later. What was his heart condition that made him different? What made Christ look at him instead of all the others? And that got me thinking, what was the condition of the heart of some of these men? And in my quiet time, I was reading through Acts, and I came across Cornelius. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10, and we'll look at Cornelius as one of these men and who experienced fruit in his life, tremendous fruit, beautiful fruit of God in his life. And what was his heart condition? What was the attitude of his heart? And when the word of God came, that made it bring fruit in his life. So think of that as we read through this story of Cornelius. What was his heart attitude? What was it about it that brought in his life that made him bring fruit to God? There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. We'll drop down through over the part of Peter's vision. And go down to verse 24. And the morrow, after they'd entered into Caesarea, back to bringing Peter back to Cornelius. And again, we're looking at Cornelius' heart here. What is his heart attitude? And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Again, heart attitude. What's Cornelius' heart attitude? Are you picking it up there? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And he went on and he preached the gospel to them. And while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter said, Can any man forbid water? These folks be baptized, whom the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they entered into the kingdom of God and became a part of the body of Christ. This Cornelius and his household. So think through a little bit, this man Cornelius. Is not just, who is this fellow? I mean, let's think through a bit and picture this a little bit. Happening in an American setting. I think we don't have quite a Roman setting here, but this was not just a poor Gentile. He wasn't a poor woman like that. coming to Jesus. Here was a man of rank in society. He was a man of rank in the military, a centurion, most likely an Italian himself. He was a captain of the Italian band and probably from Italy himself. So picture an Italian man as in the military, a general, a centurion, somebody who's in charge of a group of soldiers. But what a reputation this man had. It says he was devout. He feared God with all his house. He was generous, unselfish man, giving money, giving much to the poor. Much alms to the people, it says. He was a man of prayer. He was a just man. He had a good reputation in the community. See there in verse 22. He fasted. He prayed until the ninth hour, it says, at the time of prayer. He was a man of immediate obedience. When the angel spoke to him, he right away said, "All right, can you soldiers want to get this? And go get Peter." He immediately obeyed when God spoke to him. I mean, what a man. It would be an inspiration to me just sit in this man's house. I mean, just that one phrase, he feared God with all his house. I'd like to sit at his feet a while and just the atmosphere of his home. A devout man with all his house is right there with him. What a man. I just, probably the only thing we could find fault with him is that he was in the military. You know, that goes against Jesus' teaching. But other than that, I mean, this man was devout. But he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't a Christian. But what was it about this man that made him so ripe for the gospel? Do you get his heart attitude? What was the condition of this man's heart that when Peter came, it didn't seem like he was even done talking yet. And their hearts opened up and the Holy Ghost came in and changed their lives. What was the condition of this man's heart? I think it comes back to our text. They on the good ground are they who with an honest and a good heart hear the word and keep it. This man had an honest and a good heart. I mean, can you picture that? This Roman, Gentile, outside of the Jewish nation, this heathen man, one of their enemies, really, who controlled them, from a different country, comes in, is stationed here as a soldier in Caesarea. He comes there and he observes the nation of Israel. He observes their piety, the ones, and it doesn't take him long to realize what godliness looks like and righteousness is. And he, as a heathen man, begins to embrace these things. He's coming to prayer. He begins to do alms, which was very big in Jewish culture. To that was part of the way to save yourself, basically, was doing alms. And he begins to fear God with all of his house. He has a heart that's honest and good. He just honestly evaluates things for what they are and begins to accept it. He had an honest and a good heart, this man did. And he, as he evaluated the Jewish claims about God, he embraced what he knew to be good and right. Now, obviously, he didn't embrace everything. He wasn't circumcised. There were some things he didn't embrace, but what he knew to be good and right, he embraced, and justice and righteousness, fear of God and giving to the poor and dependence on God became a part of this man because of his honest and good heart. This man was, in all sincerity, following God the best he knew how. Do you see that? I think that's a condition of heart for bearing fruit. All that needed to happen for Cornelius was for him to hear the word and to understand it, like it says in the other parable, and to keep it. And he entered into the kingdom of God as a heathen man. His heart condition was such that when he honestly evaluated the gospel claims, he said, yeah. And there was. And he entered into the kingdom of God. So we're talking about heart conditions needed for fruit bearing. And what was Cornelius' heart condition? Wasn't it just that? He had an honest and a good heart. Didn't need to have all this fancy explanation. He just took it and said, that's true. That's right. I believe that. And God came in and saved him and his family. But tremendous man. Again, I'd love to sit in his living room and sit at his feet even before he heard the gospel and just listen to this man talk and his devout life dedicated to God, fearing God with all of his house, and the reverence that seems to come out of his household, that testimony that he has there. Another one I want to look at is the man at the pool in John chapter 5. Let's look at that. And now this is not, perhaps you say this is not quite as clear of a, the situation is not so much a matter of salvation or the gospel coming as such as it is a matter of healing. But I think some of the same character, attitude of heart will be there. It needs to be there that this man needed to have in order to find healing. In John chapter 5, I didn't write the verses down here. Verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at the Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So picture again this scene here, this pool where this angel came down periodically to trouble the waters, and whoever got in there first found healing. Now that's tremendous to stop and just think about that. I mean, imagine having a pool like that in Woodbury somewhere. And I mean, folks today would say that's irrational, that's foolish, that's charismatic, that's strange. But it was happening. There was an angel who was coming, they found healing. And so all of these six folk are laying around there, handicapped, sick. You can just imagine the scene around there. All these, kind of like a terrible ward in the nursing home or the hospital somewhere. And these folks are all laying around. Everyone's looking for the water to move. And who can get in there first? And they're all thinking about, I want to get in there first. And Jesus comes here, and he doesn't heal everybody. You know, you would think, you know, he would just wave his hand to everybody. Everybody get up and go home. Praise God. You know, but he comes, and there's this one man that gets his attention, and he finds healing. What is it about that one man? What is the condition of that man's heart that Christ took notice of him, and he found healing that day? In his response there, I think we find a little bit of a clue. He says, Sir, I have no man. While I'm coming, another step down before me. I'm destitute, Lord. I have no option. It's impossible for me to get healed. I have no man, Jesus. Others have given up on me. I keep trying, you know, but I'm never quite good enough. I always fall just a little short. Somebody else gets there right before I do. I want healing, but I can't do this alone. You see that hard attitude? Now, I wonder how many years he laid by the pool there. And I don't know. I'm surmising here a little bit. But I don't know what his hard attitude was the first few time years he was there. And he was thinking of what? He's a little more crippled than I think I can beat that fella. I'm when that water moves, I'm in. You know, I'm going to be the first one in. And each time he couldn't get it. He couldn't get it. You know, I'm strong enough. I can sure enough do it next time. Yeah. I don't know what his heart attitude was earlier, but here we find a heart that was destitute. And his reply says, sir, I have no man. I am done. There's nothing for me to do. There's no way I can get healed, Christ. I can never make it to the water. Again, I think he had an honest and a good heart. He came to the place where he honestly looked at it and said, it's a fact. I can't do it. It's reality. I'd like to be healed. But he was able to take an honest look at it and acknowledge where he was at. And I think Christ recognized that. And he found healing that day. He had no dependence on self, no dependence on man. His heart was ripe for God to work. That his heart attitude, total dependence on God was the only hope for him. He was honest. He had a heart that was honest about his needs and inabilities. Just honest. And a good heart. Peter was another one I wanted to look at. Now Peter was a man who bore much fruit for God, right? Tremendous man who was one of the pillars of the church. He was the one that led out there in the upper room after Christ ascended back, and he called everybody together and said, you know, we've got to ordain somebody here. And he was given some direction. He was a man who led out there. Peter was the one who spoke so boldly there on the day of Pentecost and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and thousands came to Christ. And it was Peter that God worked through to help the church recognize that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well. And that situation with Cornelius, God used Peter for that. And he led the way into all of that so the Gentiles could now be a part of the church. And Peter was definitely a pillar in the church. A man who brought much fruit for the kingdom of God. I mean, if it wasn't for Peter, what would we have in the church? He was a tremendous man used of God. So what was his heart condition? What was the attitude of his heart that God could look at him and use Peter to fulfill his purposes? So let's just look at his life a little bit. Look real quickly, a quick overview of his life. In Matthew chapter 4, let's just look at his life and say, and as we go through again, what was his heart attitude? What was his driving what was deep in his heart that was motivating him here? In verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. So this is the first time Peter comes on the scene here. Was he there? Maybe in Jesus' baptism. I didn't check into that. But here he is he's fishing. And Jesus comes to him. And he asks him to follow him. So what is Peter's heart condition here? I think he heard Jesus preach before. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He heard Jesus preaching. Now Jesus comes along and he says, Peter, follow me. And immediately he leaves everything behind him and begins to follow the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 10:28, when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler there who didn't want to leave all of his stuff, Peter said, well, no, Lord, you know, we've left all to serve thee. And Jesus gave him a wonderful promise there. But I really think Peter, they left everything. I don't know, did they grab anything? Jesus said, follow, and he chose to follow. So Peter's hard attitude here was one of quickness to obey. And one of devotion. Willingness to leave all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his heart attitude, as we see. In Matthew 26, let's look at it again. Another incident in his life. This is still the same Peter, that Peter that was so quick to obey and that... And look at Peter's heart attitude again. We're looking at what is the conditions of the heart that make one ripe for fruit bearing. But look at his heart condition here. Let's think through that as we read here. And Jesus said in verse 31, he said to all of his disciples, the apostles that were around him, he said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. Peter had a heart of complete dedication. I think he was in all sincerity here. I don't think he was just talking. I think he really meant what he said. I'm going to die with you, Christ. It doesn't matter if I get killed in the process. I am going to die with you. That was his heart attitude. Complete dedication. It was all or nothing for Christ. It seemed like that was a heart that was ripe for fruit bearing, right? I mean, complete dedication. It's the kind of dedication we all want. I mean, prison, death, torture, whatever it is, come on, bring it on. I'm going to be faithful to the end. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to keep on following the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? And I think that was the heart that Peter had. Complete dedication. Faith that is fixed and unchanging. A heart condition for fruit bearing. But Satan wanted to have this man. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said he wanted to have him to sift him as wheat, he said. But he prayed for him that his faith would not be lost. And when it was all done, I think Peter's heart condition was greater prepared for fruit bearing than it was even here when he declared, I'm going to go all the way with you. Go to Luke chapter 22. In verse 54, and they caught Jesus here, and this is where Peter denied the Lord. But a dedicated man. Do you get it? I mean, how this is a serious follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't some Thomas doubting, you know. This is, it could be, oh, maybe. No, this man was serious. And they took him and led him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought him into the high priest, and Peter followed afar off. I'll just read this. We'll come back. I didn't read all of this. We get another glimpse into his heart in the garden when the army came, when they came to capture Jesus, and he pulls out this sword, and you know, we get a glimpse of Peter's heart. Dedicated. I'm in here to die. They're coming after you, Lord. And he was gonna do all he could to stand for Christ. And here he comes. Peter's following afar off, still dedicated. He didn't run like the rest of the disciples. He was dedicated from a distance now. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I don't know Peter's train of thought for all these things, but he was a dedicated man. And perhaps when it came down to this, perhaps he lost a little bit of steam when the Lord told him, put up your sword, Peter. I mean, Jesus, what do you mean? I am going to fight. Put up your sword, Peter. How am I supposed to do this then? I don't know how to. I'm going to be all here for you, Lord, but I can't. How can I do if you put up? I don't know, maybe lost some steam there. I don't know what happened. But even when the other disciples ran away, he was still following afar off and said, you know, maybe I can't fight for the Lord like I was planning to, but I'm going to at least see what happens here. Maybe I can still do something. I don't know what he was thinking. But then these ladies that just can't keep quiet and they start talking and asking questions. And Peter denied the Lord to these ladies. He couldn't even stand up to them. I don't know the confusion of heart that maybe Peter was going through. And we can be hard on him, but maybe he was totally confused. I mean, you can understand. He thought Christ was going to be the king, and he was going to fight for him. I mean, he was going to be a man like Jehu. Or Judas Maccabees, or you know, one of those people that fought for the kingdom of God and was not going to, you know, just with zeal and was going to be that kind of a man. But here Christ told him to put up the sword in his sheath, and now he's confused and trying to figure out what is happening here. And why doesn't Jesus let me fight? You know, why did he tell me to put up the sword? I was going to do all for him, but now I can't do anything this way. And I don't know what Peter was thinking, but you can imagine the confusion of his mind. I don't know Peter's thoughts, but one time, two times, and then three times. And by the third time of being asked of whether he was a follower of Jesus, he was so done with Jesus that he cursed and swore that I don't know the man. And then the rooster crows, and Jesus looks over at Peter. And Peter remembers the word of God. He remembers the word of the Lord. And another passage says, and when he thought thereon, he went out and wept bitterly. We're talking about conditions of heart for fruit bearing. Do you think this whole incident affected Peter on the day of Pentecost? His posture of heart? What posture of heart did Peter need to bring fruit for God? What was it about him that even though he made this terrible, terrible sin, I mean cursing and swearing that I don't know that man. Nothing to do with it. Don't want anything to do with him. To the point where he could stand up on the day of Pentecost and be used of God. Well, there was obviously deep remorse and repentance that happened here. But what heart did he need to have to keep this failure from hanging over him for the rest of his life and debilitating from ever being useful for God? I mean, can you imagine? That's what I would have done. My wife knows me good enough. When I fail, I tend to, just go down. I'll never be any worth anything. I can't, I messed up. I can't, you know. Peter could have done that. But what was it about his heart condition that he didn't do that? He didn't do that. It didn't debilitate him for the rest of his life. I think it comes back to Luke 8:15. But they that are on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Peter had to honestly realize that he had done what he said he would never do. He had denied the Lord. He had to honestly admit that. He couldn't call that scene there at the priest's house a mental flat spot or a nervous breakdown I had back then. He couldn't blame it on that. He had to honestly say, I deny the Lord. He had to have an honest and a good heart that recognized that he was responsible for what he had done. And then with all goodness of heart, turn to God in repentance and begin to pursue a life dedicated to him. So Peter, in his heart attitude, the heart condition that Peter had, he had one of dedication. He had one that was quick to obey. He had an attitude of remorse and repentance over his failures. But at the core of his heart, at the core, Peter had an honest and a good heart. Can we see that? I mean, this was a terrible thing that happened, but still at the core of Peter's heart, he had an honest and a good heart that when he remembered the words of Christ, he got a hold of them and hung on to them, and he brought forth fruit with patience. The last one I want to look at is Saul, also called Paul, and we're familiar with his life story. But again, I chose some of these because, you know, think of Cornelius and that man. I can see why he would bring fruit. I mean, a man like that, devout, fearing God with all of his house. But here we have Peter, and here we have Paul. But they also had the same heart condition that Cornelius had in order to bear fruit. They needed the same thing, although it was expressed very differently in their lives. But Paul, think of young Paul. He was a young man. Young Paul was set on course to be a man for God. Another Judas Maccabees or Jehu, that kind of man. I mean, zealous for the kingdom of God. I mean, just like Jehu said, you just wait and see what I'm going to do for God. Jump on the chair here, Jonadab. Let's go. I'm going to show you what I'm going to do for kingdom. And this is the kind of man that Paul was as a young man, zealous for God. He was the cream of the crop of the Jewish nation as such. I mean, this was one of the top of the line young men for God, for God's people. I mean, while others of the Jewish nation were adopting the Greek lifestyle around them and settling into Greek culture, Saul, he chose the strictest, most conservative, most rigid sect in the Jewish religion, the Pharisees. And I'm sure his daddy was proud of him because his daddy was a Pharisee too. And he made his daddy happy when he joined the Pharisee. And he joined the strict, he was going to follow God. Probably the tassels and everything in the hat and all, you know, he was going to follow God all the way. He schooled under one of the most well-known and respected teachers of the day, Gamaliel. He was part of the, Gamaliel was part of the Sanhedrin and part of the ruling class of the Jews there, and that's who Paul schooled under. It was not just some village teacher that he got a hold of the law, this was top of the line stuff. He was zealous for God. He got the best schooling out there, and he kept the law blamelessly, he said. Paul said that of himself. He said, I kept the law blamelessly. Never stole, never killed, never lied, never. He kept it blamelessly. Was zealous for the law. He was a dedicated, uncompromising young man. I mean, picture that. If you know anything about the time when Jesus came, it was a time of mixed up confusion. A lot of things were happening in the Jewish nation, adopting Greek culture and Roman culture and serving in the Roman military. And then you had the extreme zealots on the other hand who were still, I think, remnants from some of these other groups that had said, you know what, we're going to stand up, and if we die, we're still going to circumcise our children and keep the Sabbath. And they were, Paul, I think, was identifying with that wing. I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep this thing alive in our nation, our culture. And when this new heresy in Paul's mind, this new heresy that forgiveness of sins could come through the Lord Jesus Christ came about, he said, that is wrong. That's not what the law teaches. I'm going to stamp this thing out and do all I can to destroy this thing. And he set out about to do that as a young man. So here we have a heart, again, hard attitudes for fruit bearing. Dedicated, zealous. He was conservative. He was studious. He was unselfish. He could have built his own empire, but he was going to serve God. And in serving God, he was going to persecute the church until it was stamped out. And so he was giving up his time for the benefit of his nation. In Acts chapter 7, let's look at that. This describes them a little bit. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. And when Stephen was killed here, this was the group of people that Paul identified with, Saul. What was his heart condition? And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. This was the leaders of the Jews. They were gnashing upon Stephen. They were upset, and they cried with a loud voice in 57, and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That was who he was identified with. Those folks that gnashed on Stephen. Get him out of here. We're done with that kind of teaching. It's false. Zealous, dedicated again to the things of God. And Saul, I was going to read in verse chapter 18. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was scattered at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad everywhere, scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. And then in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he went, what kind of heart condition does this man have? I mean, this man is ruthless. I mean, picture it again, this happening in Murfreesboro or happening in our day, this young man, zealous, this Christianity thing has got to be stamped out, and he's going around, has no care for family, splits up husbands and wives and children, puts them in prison, this one, scatters them over there, just get him out of here, put him in prison, kill him. He says he's breathing out threatening and slaughter. He was out to kill. He was zealous for God. He said, this thing is false, this Christian teaching. So we can somewhat understand why the Gentile Cornelius, with his gentle, devout, humble, caring heart, was a heart that God could bring fruit out. But this man, you know, how could that ever come? But he had a heart that was honest and good at the core. What made it possible for him to bear fruit for the kingdom of God? What was the condition of his heart when Jesus met him on the Damascus road and said, why are you kicking against the pricks, Paul? He had an honest and a good heart. He was willing to stop and honestly evaluate this thing that he was doing. And as he honestly evaluated it, Ananias came to him and spoke the word of God to him. He looked at it honestly and said, you're right. You're right. I was wrong in that. And he heard the word of God, and he kept it. And then within days, it says straightway he got up and began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Christ. His zeal didn't stop. His dedication to God didn't stop. He was still had that heart to please God that he had before. But it was an honest heart. It was a good heart. Once he came face to face with the truth, there was no backing up, you know, go back around. Well, yeah, Lord Jesus, I maybe it's true or not, but my friends, I've been part of, I mean, Gamaliel taught me, he's going to really be upset that I'm adopting, that I probably, you know, why don't I come up with some other way? I'll just stop persecuting the church. But he didn't try to come up with some way to compromise this thing to make his daddy happy and make Gamaliel happy. And, you know, he was... I forgot to mention that this was a young man under authority as well. Did you catch that when you read that? He was a man under authority. He got authority from the chief priest to go and catch more people. And he was doing what he was doing to please God. He wasn't just, but he was a zealous man to do what was right. But he had an honest and a good heart. And when he heard the truth, he honestly looked at it and said, that's the truth. And the fruit of God began to come out of his life. The gospel could have an effect on his life. And there's no respect of persons with God. Once our hearts are at a place of honesty and goodness, all we need to do is hear the word and keep it, and we'll start bringing forth fruit with patience. But you lack an honest and a good heart, a heart that's unwilling to be honest with itself, a heart that's unwilling to be honest about the truth, and a heart that's unwilling to pursue goodness. You can hear the word over and over and over again, and it just kind of washes off, and no fruit comes out of the life. Peter denied Jesus. Paul persecuted the church. Thomas doubted. The apostles fled. If God accepted and used these men, I think he will accept you and I if we come to him with an honest and a good heart. Again, this is a simple message. I realize I've been repeating myself over and over again. But what is the condition of our hearts this morning? And I think as we go into the meetings coming up in a month, and as we hear the meeting, the messages here day after day and our meetings here, what is the condition of our heart? We can harden it. We can fill it with other things. But an honest and a good heart can be cultivated. And it must be cultivated if we're going to bring forth fruit. An honest and a good heart is willing to honestly look at things and to face them head on, and to be honest with itself and to be honest with the truth. Honesty and goodness in the heart come from the daily choice to have it so. And if we're going to bear fruit for God, we must cultivate honesty and goodness in our hearts. That's a challenge that I've... So I keep coming back to that over and over from my heart and walking with God as we face different challenges in our walk with God, never lose that honest and a good heart. At the core of our being, Peter and Paul made some awful mistakes, but at the core, they had that honest and a good heart, and because of that, they were able to bring forth fruit for God when they heard the word of God. So God help us with all of that. Let's pray. Father, these things are easy to talk about. God, our hearts are so deceptive. And when we think sometimes, God, that we have an honest and good heart, it can be so full of selfishness, so full of our own agenda, God, that we can't even see it, Lord. Would you have mercy upon us, Father? And I pray, God, that you would continue to plow in our hearts day by day, and enable each one of us, Lord, as we get up in the morning, to purpose in our hearts to have honesty and goodness to be a deep-seated reality in our hearts that day, Lord, as we get up this week, Father. Teach us, Lord. And I pray, God, that as your word comes, it could bear fruit in our lives. Amen.